Going to read from Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. And this is the word of God. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt, from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord, your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family."
Father, we want to say thank you once again as your word was read. We understand that it's only by your grace that we're here. Lord, I've been praying that you would speak to all of our hearts. Lord, you know the need of every person that is here this morning. You know their cries, their concerns, afflictions, questions. And Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would just minister to our hearts. Teach us. Convict us. Encourage us. And help us to understand practical truths. So that, Father, we can embrace these principles. Thank you for giving us the privilege to serve you, Almighty God. In the name of Christ, amen. "My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Saviour, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace." Several weeks ago, I was scheduled to preach this message on a Sunday evening service. And that particular Sunday evening, I find myself in hospital. That week, they removed a tumor from my nose, probably the size of a marble. And we had a kick off Northern Beaches. Perhaps I shouldn't have gone. I went there and I preached that evening. After the kickoff, I could see my face getting bigger. I had a very serious infection. Saturday morning, my wife wakes up, looks at me, and some tears roll down. I mean, she knew there was something wrong. And so Saturday morning, we drove to Westmead Hospital, the emergency. Straight away, I was attended. And I found myself 2 days being in hospital to reduce this infection that I had. As I was thinking about that, those days while I was in hospital, I was waiting for the results of the tumour. And you know those times when you wait and think, well, what's it going to be? I was praying that the tumour would be benign. But obviously I had to wait to get the results. And it was just those few days that I think the Lord in many ways used it in my life to remind me the reason why we're here. The reason why we do what we do. And to be honest, there were some days that I was a bit emotional, perhaps thinking, well, what if this tumor is not benign? And the real thoughts that we experience as humans, you know, think about your family and everything that goes, my children. And it was quite emotional, a few days. I took a few days just to rest, to reduce the infection. I was still on heavy antibiotics. And during these days, God just began just ministering to my soul. I spent hours just listening to messages and reading God's word and thinking about the purpose why we're here. God uses people. People matter to God. God uses people. People matter to God. And as I thought about this story of Gideon, it's a great example of God using a person. And it's interesting that in God's plan of missions, there's no plan B. We're it. I love what Ian Bounds, and he pens these words and he says, men and women are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men and women. It's interesting that the story that we've read, we want to find the context of much affliction. As a matter of fact, there's been 7 years of affliction, of challenges, difficulties. And it appears in the midst of these afflictions and challenges, Almighty God will be looking for people to use. Why? God uses people. People matter to God. Open Doors is a great ministry. They serve many churches and individuals that have been persecuted today. And this is what they write in response of people from different countries, how they see afflictions. For example, in the old Soviet Union, the Christians experiencing affliction say these words, we are like nails. The harder you hit us, the deeper we go. In China, Christians say we are like bamboo. The more you cut us down, the faster and stronger we grow back again. In Iran, the Christians say, we are like flowers. The more you crush us, the sweeter the fragrance. Did you know that every month 500 Muslims come to know Christ in Iran? According to Operational World, Iran is the fastest growing church in percentage right now in the world. Afflictions. Listen to this testimony of an Egyptian Christian in reflecting about affliction. And I quote, "In great suffering, you discover a different Jesus." Than you do in normal life. Pain and suffering bring up to the surface all the weak points of your personality. In my weakest state, I had an incredible realization that Jesus loved me even right then. Afflictions, suffering, challenges. And this is the context of Gideon. Did you know that every month 322 Christians are killed for their faith? Did you know that? Every single month, more than 300 people are killed for their faith. Did you know that every month 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed? Every month. Did you know that every month more than 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians, such as beating, abductions, rapes, arrests, and forced marriages? We do live in a world that is much affliction. We do live in a world that is much challenges. We do. But in the midst of this affliction, God uses people because people matter to God. And God wants to use us. God wants to use us. But the question is, would I respond to the call? John Piper, listen carefully to the words that he penned. And I quote, "If we as a church are disobedient, it is not ultimately the cause of God and the cause of world mission that will lose. We will lose. God's counsel will stand and he will accomplish all his purpose. His triumph is never in question. Only our participation in it is our immense loss. We miss out. God will continue to use people. And there's no plan B. We're it." So then why? Why then we are so comfortable coming to our churches, hearing message after message after message after message, and not be doing what God has asked each of us to do? Because God uses people. People matter to God. In the text, we find three things that I want to just highlight to you this morning. First of all, the mess. The mess, the collapse of Israel. Secondly, I want to talk about the man, the calling. And thirdly, I'm going to just briefly talk about the mission, the conquest, the mess. And I think verse 6 highlights with one incredible description of Israel. Look at verse 6. So Israel was greatly impoverished. But beloved friends, it's not just the physical which they were impoverished. It wasn't just the emotional aspect they were impoverished. They were impoverished spiritually. Spiritually. You read in verse 1 of chapter 6, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Turn please to chapter 2, the same book, Judges, chapter 2. And the pattern continues in chapter 2, chapter 3, but I just want to highlight a few verses from chapter 2. Verse 11, and I'm reading from the New King James Translation. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so they could no longer stand before the enemies. And look at this verse 15. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for what? Calamity. As the Lord had said, as the Lord has warned to them, and they were greatly distressed. You can understand that the mess they're in is because they chose to be in that mess. They chose to make those evil choices. No longer there was genuine worship to the real God, to the Creator. They're now worshiping pagan gods, and they intentionally do that. They forsook and pursued pagan worship. No wonder they were impoverished. Sin. Pastor David Jeremiah pens his word about sin. Listen carefully. Sin is like a cancer that destroys step by step. Sometimes so slowly we don't realize what's happening to us. It was a gradual step. And that's what happens, friends. We don't often just fall to a sin. It's a gradual process, step by step, and we don't realize it. They were impoverished because they chose to forsake God. And that pattern continues in chapter 3. They did evil, and God would punish them, and there will be consequences for their choices. Great mess. Friends, God had delivered them that promised land. And because of their sinful choices, they're now living in caves. They're now hiding. They're no longer living according to those promises that God had given them. The mess, the the great collapse, they forsook God and followed. No longer was genuine worship, is now pagan worship. And God's hand was against them. Can I tell you something, beloved friends? When we sin, and we continue in our sins, and we continue in our sins, let me give you a warning. God's hand. God is just. God is loving. God is merciful. But God's hand will be against you. And there are consequences of my sin. But aren't you glad that we have 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins and if we get right with God and we agree with God, we agree with my sin, He is faithful. And you see the mercy, because what happens here? It says that Israel, they cried out to God. Aren't you glad that when we cry out to God, His ears are always attentive? In despite of our sinful choices, in despite of us walking away from Him, every time we cry out to Him, the Bible tells us that He hears. And Israel were in a mess. And God hears their cry. And what happens? Look at verse 6. They were impoverished, and the children cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, verse 7, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites. The Midianites. It's incredible to think about them. Did you know that the word Midian means strife? Midian, the word means strife. And that was happening. And in the midst of that affliction, in the midst of that impoverishment, both emotionally, physically, and spiritually, they cry out to God. Because God uses people. And people matter to God. And God begins using His servants. Look at verse 8. Look at the first few words. And the Lord sent a prophet. The Lord hears their cry. And before God is going to send Gideon, God uses a prophet. And He said in verse 8, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptian and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you the land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But look at his conclusion. But you have not obeyed my voice. You have not obeyed my voice. And that's why, beloved friends, and that's where we find ourselves in the world that we live, in the culture that we live, in our family, in such a mess. Because we don't hear God's voice. And not only that we don't hear God's voice, we don't what? Obey it. But friends, God uses people. So the mess, the collapse. But now, friends, the man, the calling. Verse 11. And now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abithrite. I think you pronounce it Abithrite. while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites. Now God is going to call a person, Gideon. God is going to call a person that is in hiding. He understands, later you're going to see the situation of the people, because he's going to question the Lord. He understands the affliction and the oppression. He understands the challenges, the impoverishment, but he's seen it physically. Gideon has to realize that the impoverishment is not only physically, it's a spiritual one. And when Gideon realized that, and when he understands that, you see a different perspective. And the angel, verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Friends, Gideon's in hiding. He's fearful. John MacArthur, in one of his messages, says, a weak man made strong. I mean, he's a weak man. I mean, he's fearful. And later we're going to see some of those emotions that he experiences. The angel of the Lord. Says to him, Gideon, mighty man of valor. By the way, do you know what the name Gideon means? As I was doing a bit of research, one of my favorite websites is dictionary.com. And dictionary.com defines Gideon with two words, meaning, you ready for it? Great destroyer. That's interesting. And obviously I look for other definitions in some Bible dictionaries. And another Bible dictionary defines the name Gideon, destroyer. That's what Gideon means. Great destroyer. And this great destroyer is in hiding. God sees what you and I don't see in people. And God didn't see a frail, a doubtful, a weak. He saw a mighty man of valor. And when God looks at us, he looks at you and I. And he understands our weaknesses. He understands our doubts. He understands how frail we are. And yet he sees in us a mighty man of valor. Because God uses people. People matter to God. Imagine Gideon. Me? You probably got the wrong Gideon. Maybe there's someone else. Me? Are you calling me? And so he realizes, and he says in verse 13, Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Hello, Gideon. Don't you know why? And where are all his miracles which your fathers has told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? Listen to Gideon's response. But now the Lord has forsaken us. No, Gideon. God has not forsaken you. We have forsaken God. That's the correct theology. We have forsaken God. We, our culture, our churches, we today, we forsake God. And we follow other priorities. We do. We follow and take our careers more important than God. Our families more important than God. Our education more important than God. We, the church of today, have forsaken and followed other gods. Aren't you glad that the Lord is patient? And he could have just cut off Gideon, but no. But the Lord, listen to verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this mighty of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midian. Have I sent you? Aren't you glad that God now is calling a person? And he hears his questions. And perhaps he hears the frustration and the fears and the emotions that go with everything. Doesn't it remind you of Moses and so many people today that God wants to use? And suddenly we come up with reasons and we're trying to kind of negotiate with God. Hang on a minute, no. God looks at us and he says, you know what? You might have excuses, but I want to use you. It's our loss. John Piper said, it's our loss. It's our immense loss when we choose not to serve God. God's work will continue, but he wants to use you. Those days waiting for my results for the biopsy of this tumor on my nose. I started thinking back when I was a teenager. To be frank with all you friends here, I would have never would imagine myself in what I'm doing today. Never. I used to mock at Christians. I would see them as nerds. And I mean, I would never would imagine myself. I had a speech impediment. I couldn't speak well. I could never see myself doing what I'm doing today. And I'm so grateful to God that, you know what, friends? That I said yes to him. With all my weaknesses and the confusion, and I was a troubled teenager. But I realized that God wanted to use me. Because God chooses the weak, the foolish of this world. And God invites us. It doesn't matter where we are, in what location, in what platform he's given us, in our workplace, in our universities, in our high schools, in our homes, God wants to use us. There's no plan B. We're it. And if we could just understand that concept, our families will be different. Our perspective will be different in missions. The love for the lost will be different. Gideon, in his frailty, in his weakness, he said, yes. And God takes serious that yes. Well, the mess, the collapse. The man, the calling. Very briefly, the mission, the conquest. You got to understand that God now is calling to a mission. God was going to use Gideon to deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. What does Midian mean? Oppression. God is going to use Gideon. And in that process of God using Gideon, the opposition was bigger, perhaps stronger. Gideon, you'll be confronting 135,000 people. And for Gideon to understand that challenge, and perhaps I'm not going to go in depth all the stories, but what the Lord is going to tell him, you know what? I don't want 30,000. And there's a process of wanting out the rest. At the end, he's summarizing, you know, the number that God is going to use, 300 men. From one side you have 300 men, and the other side you have 135,000 men. Friends, who's going to win? Who has the advantage? Who has the manpower? And logically we would say, that group, eh? But no. Because this is God's missions. And God uses the ordinary to do extraordinary things with us. That's God. Do you remember that child that had a few loaves of bread and fish? Some commentators believe thousands, between 8 to 12,000 people. And that young child just has few bread and few fish. And yet what? He gave his Happy Meal away. He gave his lunch away. And the Bible says that Jesus takes that little thing that he had. Well, his disciples are fearful. That lad gives everything that he had. And suddenly the Bible says that Jesus touches it. And he prays and he gives thanks. And suddenly he tells his disciples, go feed the people. And you know the story. And suddenly people are taking and taking and taking. Nothing's running out. Can you imagine that lad in the back? It was my lunch. It was my lunch that God used. Some said insignificant. The disciples said, others said, impossible. But God uses ordinary people like a child to do extraordinary things. That's God. Friends, that's the God that we serve. That's the God that does things that we don't imagine. I remember about 8 years ago, we get a call at our office, a gentleman by the name of Bill Sakoulis. I don't know how he heard about our organization. And I happened to be that day at the office. I pick up the phone and Bill Sakoulis says, look, you don't know me. I don't know you, but I've heard about the ministry. Look, I'm a high school teacher at Evans High School. Evan High School is in Blacktown. Friends, you walk into Evans High, you think you're in a prison. It's grey walls, there's very little green. Honestly, you walk in, it's quite depressive. And he said, look, I'm a teacher here, I love Jesus, and can you come and do something in my school? Now, friends, you've got to understand this, it was not in our radar, high school ministry. We were focused in other areas. It wasn't something that we were looking. And he said, could you please come? And I said, look, to be honest, I said, we've never done nothing in public high schools. Can you come to my office? And I remember I went to his office. And he said to me, can you do something at least? Look, the principal is against scripture. She hates scripture, to be honest. And I've been working hard. We do have legal opportunities, boundaries we can stand with, that we can do scripture in school. And she's been a big opposition to it. But anyway, she said, finally, Bill has been persisting. She said, okay, one condition. She said, one condition. You organize scripture for the Protestant, for the Christians, then you've got to organize for the Muslims. Then you've got to organize for those that don't believe in nothing. And she thought, I got Bill Sakoulis. You know what Bill did? That day he organized a room for those that were Muslims. A room for those that were atheists. And he got the gymnasium by faith. For the Christian. We've never done any high school ministry. That day, that gym was packed. Voluntary. To the point where Muslim kids, because we were there for the whole day, said to their leader, can I go to the gym? This Muslim clergy was hearing this fast, what's happening in the gym, and he walked in himself. We never envisioned school ministry. In probably the last 7 years, listen to this, friends, we've probably reached more than 50 or 60,000 students through one phone call. It wasn't just one phone call for one school. God had a bigger plan. God had a bigger plan. And that's what God, that's what God is. He takes one opportunity and he says, you know what? God uses people. People matter to God.